Thank you for your giving unto the Lord and his service. A question for you all. Is Jesus all the world to you? Okay, then we're going to have a volunteer choir, and you're going to get to proclaim that if you would like to come forward and join in singing number 534, Jesus is all the world to me. Come if you're willing to sing. Thank you for your willingness to sing and use your voice for his praise. I trust that that's true for all of us today, that he is our all in all. If you have your Bibles with you again today, we're going to turn again to Philippians chapter 1. We've begun a study here in this passage, as it pertains to Paul's pastoral heart over the church, and in consideration of Clergy Appreciation Month, I thought it would be good for us to focus on the heart of pastors over their congregation. I want to read again in Philippians 1, just verses 9 through 11 this morning, and then we will break into the Word of God. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord. Thank you for preserving your word written on pages of our Bibles, Lord, that we might delve into it at any time. But Lord, there is something special when we gather together to be taught from your word. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross and speak eternal truths to us, that we might be edified and strengthened in our walk with you, and that you might be glorified as we do so. And so we commit this time to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, you know that we covered the verse prior to this, and there's a real order here in just these three verses, 9 through 10, through 11, excuse me. That's 1, 2, 3. Yes, three verses. Order is important, don't you think? Have you ever started something and got things out of order? Is your life out of order? I hope not. But it's always first things first, right? And that's why when you begin a project, if you have instructions, it's good to read all of the instructions before you start, because you recognize that if you skip over a part, the whole thing just isn't going to work correctly. And the first thing is in Scripture, the first thing is that God first loved us. That's the first thing, that he is the initiator of this love that we have no capacity of, this unconditional, constant preferment of us that we don't have the capacity within ourselves. And so God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in 1 John chapter 4, it tells us that this is the mark of a Christian, really, is that we love, and that we love one another, and that we love God. And of course, that would be right, wouldn't it? The motivation for any Christian must be a love for Christ. If Jesus is not all the world to you, then your love is perhaps not what it should be. And that was the challenge last week. Perhaps you need to examine your love of the Lord, and in so doing, ask him to give you a love for him. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe this is what Paul is leaning towards here, as we consider the first thing is the first thing, and the first thing is that God first loved us, and then we love him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This was what motivated the Apostle Paul, and it must be what motivates us as well. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's just a simple way of putting it. God first loved us, and sending his son, Christ died for us, and therefore we reciprocate and we love him because of that. Now, maybe that's what Paul meant in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, when he was on Mars Hill, and he said, "In him we live and move and have our being." If the love of God dwelling within you is not that which motivates you, then whatever's motivating you is not pure before him. I was thinking about this in leading into this next verse now, how that he says, after understanding and growing more and more in knowledge and discernment or judgment of the love of God for us, then he goes into verse 10, and he says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Verse 10, Verse 10 is an action verse. Verse 10 is a response to verse 9. The deeper our understanding and our knowledge of the love of God towards us, the more natural will be the response of verse 10. And it must be that way. I can remember C.S. Lewis, I think it's in Mere Christianity, was talking about how Christians should do good because good has been done unto us. And of course, we could tie in a lot of scripture with that, forgive because we have been forgiven, be merciful because he has been merciful to us, and so on. But he says an examination of any culture, you'll find that there are non-Christians at times who are more good than Christians. Sometimes, sadly, it seems to be that non-Christians at times are abounding, or excuse me, are approving things that are excellent. Hurricane Ian just taking place, and many Christians, of course, this church as well, supporting Samaritan's Purse in their effort to care for people and their needs there, and also to share the gospel. But I'm not, you know, ignorant to the fact that there are many people, not born-again Christians, who are giving to Red Cross or perhaps going down there themselves and doing things, doing many good things, approving things that are excellent. And C.S. Lewis put it this way, and I like the way he told it. I wish I could read it to you verbatim, but he said it's like two horses in a race, and one's black and one's white, and at times the black horse seems to be ahead of the white horse and back and forth, and you wonder who's going to win the race, right, at the end. And he said what you don't know is the white horse is sprouting wings underneath it, and it'll fly over the finish line. You know, the issue of doing good, the issue of affirming things that are excellent is not something that just Christians do. But the important thing to understand in this passage is the chronological order of verses 9, 10, and 11. And we are motivated out of a love for Christ to do the things that we do. You see, you can be motivated out of a humanitarian heart. It's not the same thing. Because it is the love of Christ that constrains us and motivates us and move us. And what we're doing when we're loving our neighbors and those around us and those in the body of Christ is we are actually loving Christ through loving them. And so it is always good to examine your heart. It is always good to ask yourself, what is your love life like in regards to Jesus? Because without that, verses 10 and 11 will become something that is simply not sincere and not glorifying unto God. Well, the opening passage of verse 10 says that you may approve things that are excellent. I did a little research on that, and it's actually in the phrase itself that we find it in the Greek. And it would say something like this, if I could put it in my own words, that you carry forward things that excel, and then you set aside things that don't. You see, it's not just approving it. It's not just acknowledging that this is an excellent thing. It's actually taking that excellent thing and putting it to work, carrying it forward. And so it brings to my mind a number of different passages. One of them would be, again, from Paul in Philippians chapter 3. I believe this is what he's talking about here. If we turn to Philippians 3, beginning with, say, verse 7, you can read through to the end of the chapter, but let me just start it and get you rolling in the right direction. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I counted all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Do you see it there? The excellency is in the knowledge of Jesus. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but I do count them but dung that I may win Christ." You see what's happened in Paul? As Paul's come to a realization of the sincere love of Christ for him in saving him and purposing in his life, and therefore anything else he thought excellent before is no longer excellent. The only excellent thing is to apprehend Christ. Jesus is all the world to me. Ready to let loose of anything in the past in order that he might win, apprehend Christ. Even though he was already apprehended, he continued to reach forth to apprehend. If we read on, verse 10, for example, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's quite the motivation, isn't it? That's quite the motivation. That Jesus loves me, this I know, and I desire to love him and to apprehend him deeper and deeper and deeper. That's the more excellent thing. And then he goes on in verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many as desire to be perfect, be thus minded. Yes, that should be the mind of those in Christ Jesus. Now, the letter to the Hebrews is the other thing that comes to mind, because if you're familiar with the letter to the Hebrews, it's all about that which is better. A better covenant, for example. But let's look at a couple verses. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. Hebrews 1, 4. Being made, this speaking of Jesus, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The excellency is in the name of Jesus. And then if you look at chapter 8 and verse 6, again he writes here now comparing the old to the new. And here the writer says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You see, that's the point here Paul's making. As you deepen in your knowledge and your understanding and your judgment of the love of God, then the next verse, verse 10, should spring from you, and you should approve and carry forward things that are excellent, things that are worthy of being carried forward. This begins to work itself out in a life then that draws out the excellent things of Christ and exemplifies those excellent things in your own life. Sometimes we talk about Christians as being pious, and we talk about it in a negative form, and I get what we're saying. It's a false piety, that sometimes Christians can kind of dress up like they're more than they are, right? And trying to put on a show. That's not what this is about. This is about a humble walking with your Lord. This is about a striving and a determination to live as Christ in a world that is contrary. And then he goes on to say in this passage, he says, and you may be sincere. And that's right. We don't want a false piety. We want a true piety, a true holiness, to be holy as he is holy, to be Christ-like. We want it to be true. We want it to be sincere. What's this saying? Character is who you are in the dark, right? And when no one else is looking. That's when true character is displayed. Well, this idea of sincerity here is eilikrinos, and it's a two-word combination thing, which many Greek words are, and I love the way this is laid out here. It is the first one, the heli part of it is shining. The Vine's Dictionary of the Greek says, the splendor of the sun. And the second part, krinos, is to judge or to discern. And the picture we get here is to be judged or discerned according to the brilliant radiance of the sun in which we walk. Yeah, you want to know the important thing here? The important thing here is found in Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12. If you struggle with this, if you struggle with that you're one kind of a person in the light and you're another kind of person in the dark, if you struggle with that, Scripture reveals something about God that'll help you with that. And it's in Psalm 139, and it's verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto you. There's nothing hidden from the eyes of God. He sees everything in the brightness and the radiance and the splendor of His Son. You would look at passages like the Gospel of John and that opening, which is so tremendous in Christology, but in John chapter 1, and if we just look at one verse here, perhaps verse 9, speaking of Jesus, that was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. If we turn over a page or so and we go to John chapter 3, we see the implications of that true light. John chapter 3, 19 through 21, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. That's right. That's absolutely right. It is God working in us. It is God who gets the glory for that which is being worked out in us in the radiance and the splendor of His Son. There is no day or night with God. It is all day. And we are to be sincere in it. And the last thing he says in this passage is he says, and this is his prayer again for the church. Let me begin at 9 again. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. That's epinosis, that intimate knowledge. And in all judgment, that's correct discernment. And that you may approve and carry forward with you all the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere, truthful, honest, straightforward in the brilliance of the light of Jesus Christ, and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Offense. The word means a stumbling. An offense is something that causes you to stumble. Romans 5 and verse 17 says, if by one man's offense sin reigned. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23 says, Jesus speaking to Peter when he says, get behind me, Satan. He says, you are an offense unto me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3 says, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, Jesus said, woe unto those who cause one of these little ones to stumble. The issue here and what Paul is talking of in our lives, meant to be demonstrated, is that we would not be an offense causing someone else to stumble in their walk with the Lord as well. One of the things that happens when you become a Christian, when the Spirit of God dwells within you, you suddenly discover that it's not all about you and that you have a responsibility. You are your brother's keeper. And what Paul is saying here is as we deepen in our understanding of the love of God towards us and as we express that love back to Him, then that love of Him is that which keeps us walking the way we should walk, so that we don't be an offense to Him, an offense to the church, and an offense to our brothers and sisters, and an offense unto those who are yet to come to know Him. That's quite a prayer in two verses for the church. So we have a motivation. The motivation is love. We have an action, which is in verse 10. And the Lord willing, next week when we get together, we will find the reason why we are to follow this instruction. And that reason is so that glory and praise may go to God. Jesus is all the world to me. Jesus is all the world to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love this little prayer of the Apostle Paul's. It's not in great length of words, nor do I find any of his prayers in great length of words. But the impact is strong and powerful. The Lord, the initiation of everything is you. For you are our creator, you are our redeemer, and Lord, you have first loved us. And your expression of love towards us is that which then constrains us to love you and to share that love. And as we share that love, Lord, we share it with you. But Lord, we do that by sharing that love with others as well. For what you have done unto the least of these, Jesus would say, you have done unto me. And so, Lord, you have constrained us to love. You have constrained us, Lord, to seek those things and approve those things that are excellent. You constrain us, Lord, to be sincere and honest in our lives lived under the brightness and the glory of your Son. And you constrain us, Lord, to walk in a manner that would not be an offense unto others until the day you come again. Lord, I believe that if we would take this prayer to our hearts and that, Lord, we would yield ourselves to it, I believe, Lord, that you would do a great work in your church and she would stand out as different from this world. That just a casual passerby would look upon us and would say there's something different within those people. They march to the beat of a different drum. They are motivated by something that I don't have. And then we could share the love of Christ. And they would recognize that it is not us, but you working in us. It is not us, but it is we living and having our being within you. And in that, Lord, you would be glorified. I stop to think, Lord, so many times when I'm watching and reading the headlines of the news, that the sign of the times is very clear. That this world is dark and broken. This world is shaking because you are shaking it. And then I consider my life and you, Lord, and I consider, well, you get all the praise, for it is nothing that I have done, but only that which you have done within me. How can I keep that to myself? How can I keep that sheltered under a bushel? Do I not need to let that light shine and to be overt in my praise of Jesus so that the world might know that you are everything to me and that your love is meant for all others as well? And so, Lord, move us, humble us, soften us, make us bold, Lord, to share the name of Jesus, that you might be glorified and that all of this might be done to the glory and praise of our God. We pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.